pick up the story that we left off from last week. John had been telling us how the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles was at hand, and Jesus had not initially planned to go down to that with everyone else, but he waited a while, and we get to see what happens as he does make his way down to that feast. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. After this, Jesus went... I'm sorry, that's verse 1. Verse 10. Let's begin at verse 10. But after this, his brothers had gone up to the feast. Then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keep the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" And the crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Well, Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Don't judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you would please teach us from your word today, and that you would point us to the beauty and trustworthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would use this time by your Spirit to increase our faith and our trust in him. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. What we have here now, as we talked about many times in the Gospel of John, one of John's main purposes is to communicate to us who Jesus Christ is and what he's accomplished. To prove to us, to show to us who the Messiah is, what he is like, to prove that Jesus is this Messiah and that he is the Son of God, and that we could believe in him, we could have confidence in him, and therefore have eternal life. And so the things that John records for us in this gospel are to show us who Jesus is, his attributes, his characteristics, and what we can believe about him and how we can place our trust in him. And that's what John does as he continues to lay out his narrative here for us in this passage. And what we see in chapter 7, verses 10 and following, is that Jesus begins to reveal himself more publicly to the world. Now, at this point, the Feast of Booths, or at Tabernacles, is in full swing. And so the Jews from all over the world have come to celebrate this third feast of the Jewish calendar, of the Jewish year. And so there's about 4 million people who have descended down to Judea or to Jerusalem for this feast. And as we talked about last week, Jesus had waited just a little while before going down to this feast. He didn't go up right away with his brothers, but he wanted to remain in secret because he didn't want the Jews to see him come publicly, to give them an opportunity to begin laying plans to trap him or to arrest him in order to put him to death prematurely. And so he allows his brothers to go up to this feast in this caravan with the family. Not the minivan caravan, but the entourage, the people traveling to the feast, that kind of caravan. Lets them go together, but Jesus doesn't go with everybody. He goes in secret, as John records for us in verse 10. He's walking by himself. He doesn't want to draw attention to himself. But everybody's still talking about Jesus. Everybody's still wondering about Jesus. Everyone's still looking for Jesus. The Jewish leaders are waiting for him. They're looking for him. Where is he, they say. They're asking this to one another. We want to trap him. Where is he? Others are looking for him and talking about him because they see him as a good man, a good teacher. He's a healer. He's a miracle worker. And yet there are other people who are arguing with him, saying, no, he's not a good teacher. In fact, he's deceiving the people. He's a false teacher. He's probably like some of those many false teachers that have come before us, that have led the people against the Roman Empire and had them bring their wrath down upon us. We need to ignore him and push him away. But people are trying to figure out who this Jesus is. They're trying to put their finger on what kind of man he is. Where does he fit into our world? Where does he fit among the religious authorities and leaders that we have lived under for so long? Who is this Jesus? And answering that question is what the Gospel of John is all about, isn't it? Who is this Jesus? And John, in his Gospel, he gives us different facets of the answer throughout the whole thing. And in this section, we get to see that Jesus is faithful and that Jesus is trustworthy. And that's the main point I want to communicate to you this morning. That we can place our confidence in Jesus Christ because he is trustworthy. Jesus is trustworthy. John incorporates this passage here to build our confidence and trust in Jesus. And he does this in three ways. The first is that he shows us that Jesus is taught from God himself. Second, we'll see that Jesus seeks the glory of God alone. And third, we see that Jesus keeps the law of God consistently. And in all of these things, we find that Jesus Christ is trustworthy. So let's begin by looking at the first one, at how Jesus is taught by God himself. And you see that in verses 14 through 17. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews, therefore, marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he's never studied? And so Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. So John tells us that the middle of the feast has come. This feast was several days long, and the feast was in full swing, and it's reached the pinnacle of the feast. And it's here that Jesus sees as the opportune time to step out and begin teaching and preaching to the people, to come into the public light. It's too late for the Jews to take advantage of the situation because he's been in secret. It's too late for them to try to stop him because now he's in the eye of everybody. He's too exposed. They can't get him and they can't take him away. And so Jesus comes to the temple, the most prominent place during this feast. And he begins to teach, begins to preach about the kingdom of God. And the Jews are just marveling at this. And this is always the case with Jesus, isn't it? Every time Jesus opens his mouth, what is the response of the people? It's amazement. It's awe. It's wonder. They're amazed at his command of the scriptures. They're amazed with the authority that Jesus has. They're always amazed at his ability to make a sustained discourse upon the word of God. How he always has a penetrating application and insight into the word of God. And this really shouldn't surprise us because every word that comes forth from Jesus' mouth is the word of God. So no wonder people are always in awe at the things that Jesus says. Even the Jewish rulers and authorities marvel at what he says. But in an attempt to undercut what Jesus says, or maybe just out of a genuine amazement at his abilities, they begin to question Jesus' education. And they're doing this, really, I think, they're questioning the trustworthiness of what Jesus is saying. Verse 15, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? How does Jesus know the scriptures so well when he's never studied? How does he know the sacred scriptures so well if he's never spent time learning them? Now, of course, as a good Jew, of course Jesus has studied the scriptures, but that's not what they're talking about. You see, in that day and age, to be a well-respected teacher or scholar, you needed to go to school, so to speak. You needed to go to the rabbinical seminary, as it were, to be an accredited teacher. Now, those were not actual schools or seminaries like we have today, but there were several famous teachers in that day that you could go to and study under and learn from, and they would teach you how to read the Word of God and teach you their interpretive tradition of the Word of God. And then you could go out into the public and say, I have learned from such and such, and here is what the Word of God says, and this is the interpretation of the Word of God. And so like Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, I have learned under Gamaliel, and so this is my interpretation of the Word of God. You have value. The value of your teaching was based on who taught you. So you have credentials. But these Jewish authorities are saying that Jesus doesn't have any credentials. He hasn't learned under anybody. He has never studied under anybody. Therefore, why should we be listening to this man? Why should we be marveling at everything that he's saying? He's a nobody. He's just making up his own teaching as he goes, his own doctrine, because he hasn't been taught by anybody. But Jesus has studied, hasn't he? He has been taught by someone. And Jesus gives them his credentials in verse 16. My teaching is not my own, but his who sent me. Oh, I have studied, Jesus says. And I didn't come up with this doctrine on my own. I'm not making it up as I go along. As a matter of fact, I have been taught and I've studied under the greatest authority on the Word of God. And that is God himself. This would have knocked them off their feet, so to speak. Claiming that he's learned from God himself. I haven't sat under fallible men who could have possibly taught me errant doctrine. I'm not passing on traditions that have been passed on from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. Doctrines and traditions of men that are being passed on as doctrines of God. No, I have been directly taught by God himself, Jesus says. I have come as his great prophet, the one who was promised to you through Moses. I have come, and I do not make this stuff up on my own, but I've been taught by God. And friends, what a blessing this is for you and for me. What a blessing it would have been for the people, and what a blessing it is for you and me. Because this means that you don't have the words of just some man. The words that you have are not the words of just some man. You not just have the doctrines and the inventions or traditions of just some random man. You're not trying to base your life or your eternal salvation on the ideas of just some random man. But the words that you hold are the very words of God, the Creator and Redeemer himself. And you have a true and reliable guide for your life and a revelation of your sinful condition, the work of your Savior, and your access to glory through the faith you have in his shed blood and in his righteousness. If there's any word that you can trust, it's Christ's word. Because he has been taught by God. But Jesus knows not everybody is going to believe this. And yet there are those who desire God's will. They know that what he says is true. They know that his word is true. And so verse 17, he says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether this teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. See, Jesus identifies two types of people in the world. Those who are disposed towards God, those who submit themselves to him and are willing to commit their lives to him and learn from him, and those who are not. And we've touched on this before. There are those in whom the Spirit of God has worked, has given new life, has given new hearts, and is now leading them into the truth, into those things which are spiritually discerned. But on the other hand, you have people who aren't committed to the Lord, whose hearts are disposed in the opposite direction, the natural man whose heart is actually at enmity with God. They don't understand spiritual things because their hearts are carnal. And that's what we see in the hearts and lives of these Jewish ruling authorities. That's why they hear Jesus' words and all they hear are just the ramblings of some other man. To them, the words of Jesus are untrustworthy. But Jesus declares he's been taught by God. And for you who believe, they are the sweetest words you've ever heard. They are the most trustworthy words that you will ever have. What a blessing and comfort they are. And so the first thing we see is that Jesus can be trusted. He is trustworthy because he's been taught from God. But secondly, we see that Jesus doesn't seek his own glory, but he only seeks the glory of God alone. Look at verse 18. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. And so Jesus is saying, you know what, guys, this should make sense to you. You should realize that I'm not teaching on my own here. And the reason being is because if I were ultimately teaching based on my own authority, I would really be trying to become a celebrity. That's what people do when they're touting their own doctrines, their own traditions, their own opinions. They're trying to draw attention to themselves, to show their brilliance, to show to make themselves popular and a celebrity. Typically speaking, when people are making up their doctrines or whether they think they have novel ideas or insights into the Word of God, they want people to see them as very insightful, very important people. They want to be popular, trying to show how much they know. They're trying to show their own intelligence. They're trying to show their own understanding, their own ability to discern the Scriptures. And they try to bring people to follow after them. They try to puff themselves up with knowledge, and they claim to have it, their great insight, their wisdom, so that people will respect them and people will idolize them. But Jesus says, I'm not trying to draw attention to myself in this way. I'm not trying to make myself popular here. I'm not trying to make myself famous. In fact, you could look at my life, look at everything I've done. Every time I've acted or spoken, I've always pointed people to the Father in heaven, to his glory, to his provision, to his miraculous work through me. It's God above who does these things. Always pointing to the glory of God, never trying to bring glory to myself. That's not why I'm here, Jesus says. I'm only here to bring glory to God in heaven. Therefore, I'm not speaking on my own authority. I'm not trying to draw attention or glory to myself. Glory seekers are selfish people. They're willing to take advantage of other people. They're willing to manipulate other people. They're self-centered. All they want is for people to think well of them and are willing to take advantage of other people to gain that. But not so with Jesus. That's not the heart of your Savior. Jesus is always seeking the glory of God and is therefore always seeking what is just and righteous and good. Jesus never takes advantage of anybody. Jesus never abuses anyone. Jesus never manipulates anyone for his own benefit. He doesn't step on or crush others beneath him just so he could be exalted in the eyes of other people. But his chief concern is the glory of God alone and not his own glory. And it's for this reason, it's this reason that Jesus is so concerned with the Father's glory more than his own, that he left the realms of glory itself. That he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being found in human likeness. And being in that human form, he became obedient to the will of God to the point of death, even death on the cross. He was not seeking his own glory, but he sought humility just so that you could be redeemed. The trespasses and sins that you've committed could be washed away to the glory of God the Father, the Scriptures say. Jesus can be trusted. He is trustworthy because he always seeks the glory of God. Well, thirdly and finally, we see that Jesus keeps the law consistently. Verses 19 and following. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? And Jesus answered them, I did one work and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So the Jewish ruling authorities and the Pharisees of that day, they prided themselves in their understanding of the law of God. The fact that they had received the law of God. They were experts in it. They were the keepers of the law of God. But Jesus directly points out to them that though they have the law, they are lawbreakers. And though they have the law, they are inconsistent in keeping it. And though they have the law, they lack an understanding about the heart of the law, which is love. In fact, they have murder in their hearts. Murder in their hearts for Jesus. And so they're already violating the sixth commandment. And Jesus calls them out on it. You are breakers of the law. You want me dead. You are trying to kill me. And the people around them, many of the folks who are not aware of this circumstance or situation because they've come from the extent of the empire, they're here like, what is he talking about? Who's trying to kill you? You sound like a crazy person. You sound like you have a demon. Who's trying to kill you? Now, there were some who knew what the Jews were up to. You can see that in verses 25 and 26. But not everyone was aware that the ruling authorities wanted to put Jesus to death. But as a prophet taught by God, seeking the glory of God alone, Jesus endeavors to point out the inconsistency and evil hearts of these Jewish leaders. And he basically says, God has given you the law, and yet you are breakers of it, because you want to kill me, a keeper of it. And he points out to them this by a comparison, by comparing their practice with his own. Jesus says in verse 21, I did one work, and you all marveled at it. Now, this one work that Jesus is referring to here is his healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. He refers to that in verse 23. Jesus says, I did this one work, I healed this man on the Sabbath day, and you want to kill me for it because you think that I'm breaking the law of God by working on the Sabbath day. So let me get this straight, guys. Moses gave you the law, right? Verse 19. And he gave you circumcision to perform, right? Verse 22. Even though it wasn't Moses, it had come from Abraham and passed down through the fathers and brought into the law. Okay, we got that straight, Jesus says. But you're supposed to circumcise a child on the eighth day after he is born, according to the law. But what if the eighth day falls on the Sabbath day? Uh-oh. What do you do now? What are you supposed to do now? How are you going to perform this work of the law now on the Sabbath day? Are you going to break one part of the law in order to keep another part of the law? Now, the Jews did not see performing the work of circumcision on the Sabbath as a violation of the Sabbath, and it isn't. The performance of circumcision was a work of necessity, as it were. Really, it was a work of mercy, because it's a sign of God's covenant grace upon the one who is receiving it. Even these religious Jews said, we would perform the work of circumcision on the Sabbath day, if it were the eighth day. And so then Jesus looks at them and he says, well, how can you then be angry with me if I do a work of necessity, or even more, a work of mercy on the Sabbath day by healing a man and making him well? I do the same thing. I am being consistent, but you are not, because you want to kill me for trying to keep the law. These Jewish leaders were using the law as a tool to get what they wanted. They would inconsistently apply it or reinterpret it to suit their own desires or aims. They would keep it when it fit their purposes and then condemn others when it didn't fit their purposes. And so Jesus is calling them out on this and saying, you need to be consistent here. Judge righteously, not with partiality, but judge not by appearances, but with righteous judgment, right judgment. But in all of this, we find that Jesus is trustworthy. He's trustworthy because his law-keeping consistency shows a wonderful thing about what the law is actually supposed to do. It's supposed to show love. That is the chief end of the law, to love God and to love your neighbor. And so the trustworthiness of Jesus is found in his consistency and what that law-keeping consistency does and what it shows. First, let's look at what it shows. The Jewish leaders were concerned with the minor points of the law. They were sticklers about the law, used it for their own advantage. They were placing heavy burdens on the people because of their interpretations and additions to the law. The law of God had been refashioned by man into a hard, burdensome yoke upon people. But by the way, Jesus teaches the law and keeps the law, he highlights the chief end, as I've said, the love of God. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus does this perfectly. And he does it consistently. Christ's yoke is easy and his burden is light because he calls us to a law of love, not a law of interpreted to extort us or to enslave us or to control us, but a law constantly and consistently interpreted to display the very character of God himself, a God who is love. Jesus is trustworthy because he consistently keeps the true heart of the law. And this is found in what he shows us by the law. This is what his consistency shows. But Jesus is also trustworthy because of what his law-keeping consistency does. Jesus always fulfilled the law of God. Jesus was perfect in fulfilling the law of God. Jesus was consistent with regard to the law of God. And what is precious in this consistency, what this blessed consistency shows us and gives us and does for us, is that this blessed consistency kept his obedience to the law of God perfect, qualifying him to be a fulfiller of the covenant of works and God's perfect mediator between God and man, so that we can go and stand before God and be perfect in his sight because of what Jesus has done. Christ's life was perfect. And because of his active obedience, because it was consistent, when you believe in Jesus Christ, he clothes you with all of his perfect law-keeping consistency. There is no failure to be found in you now because of what Jesus Christ has done, because of his consistency. You see, Jesus can be trusted. He is trustworthy because of his law-keeping consistency. And that law-keeping consistency has brought you peace with God. At the beginning of the feast, all the people were wondering who Jesus was, and everybody had a different opinion about who Jesus was. And Jesus has shown them, as he has shown us, that he is trustworthy. He is trustworthy because he's been taught by God himself. He's trustworthy because he is concerned for the glory of God alone. And he's trustworthy because he keeps the law of God consistently. What a contrast this would have been for the people living in that day and living in that age. What a contrast it would have been to have a man who was taught by God himself, not a bunch of teaching from fallible men, one generation after the next, doctrines of men being pushed on as doctrines of God, placing extra burdens on the people. And how relieving, what a contrast it would have been for the people to see this man of God teaching God's word straight from God himself. Not twisting it, not abusing it, but giving them the pure word of God. What a blessing. And what a contrast it would have been for these people to see a man who sought the glory of God alone in everything he did, instead of the Jewish authorities and Pharisees seeking their own glory, as they stood on the street corners praying loud in public to draw attention to themselves, or making themselves look shabby when they were fasting to draw attention to themselves, or in other instances making their clothes show how religious and holy they were to draw attention to themselves, not caring at all for the people. Not so Jesus. And what a contrast it would have been to have a man who truly loved the law of God and really saw what it was for and consistently kept it, ministering to the people instead of laying extra burdens upon them. This same Jesus is your Jesus. And how beautiful Jesus Christ really is. How trustworthy Jesus really is. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ. And it's in his trustworthiness that all of our hopes rest. Our hopes of life, our hopes of eternity, all are dependent upon the trustworthiness of Jesus. And oh, how trustworthy he is. We thank you, Heavenly Father, and we glorify you for sending your perfect and trustworthy Son into this world to redeem us, to ransom us, to save us from sin and death, and to bring us into perfect righteousness through the work of your Son, that we might live and be with you in glory forever and ever. We thank you for him, and we glorify your name. Spirit, help us to believe these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.